Let's pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would send your spirit working in us very, very actively and powerfully, giving us light and illumination that we might understand your word as never before, that we might be further conformed into the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ and be pleasing and honoring to you until the day that he comes for us. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. We want to talk this morning about taking the Lord's warnings regarding evil seriously. And we might think that we do, but many times we don't. And as a rule, typically, most professing Christians, at least in our country, the ones that we have contact with and in Western Europe and so forth, don't really take the Lord's instruction and warnings about evil seriously. And as we've been studying in this series, Wise as Serpents, A Practical Theology of Evil, the problem is then that evil is able to deceive and dupe us, and the enemy is able to hinder the work of Christ in our lives, in our churches, and in reaching the lost then for Christ and in opposing the kingdom of darkness. Listen to these verses regarding Peter that involve Peter. Here's Matthew chapter 16. Peter took him, Christ, aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then again, in the same chapter that we just read, Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Then in a little bit different setting, Acts chapter 5, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land?'" Well, you see, just from those verses, and there's others that we could find as well, Peter had numerous encounters with Satan. I'm sure everyone did, but especially we have these kinds of incidents recorded about Peter. And we see then that Peter was a slow learner. People are slow learners when it comes to dealing with the enemy and with evil. In the first text, the Lord Jesus admonished severely, harshly admonished Peter. And Peter, right now you're functioning as an ally of the devil, trying to hinder me from the Father's will. And in the book of Acts, we see that Peter is doing better there. He's recognizing from some hard-learned experience that it was Satan who had led Ananias and his wife to lie to the Holy Spirit, working to infect the early church with that hypocrisy. But probably the most well-known encounter of Peter with Satan is this one that we read in Luke 22, Peter's three denials of Christ. We see the Lord's mercy shown to Peter in this case. Three times more or less confirms a matter, right? And you would, if it weren't for the fact that, as the Lord himself said, "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, Peter would have, his faith would have failed. He would have ended as an apostate. And so here is Peter in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. Right? You see that? You don't want to miss the significance here. Peter is in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus, whom he had just confessed to be God's Son, the Messiah, the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. And as Mark tells us, he is going, here's Peter, and Peter is going to, well, Peter knows better than the Messiah. This is in Mark chapter 8. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, Christ, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And so Peter is pointedly rebuked by Christ for yielding to Satan's work in opposing God's plan for his son to go to the cross. Peter was also specifically told by Christ before the crucifixion that he had better be on high alert, that he had better pray, because Satan had his sight specifically pointed on Peter. What Satan is always trying to do, the enemy is always trying to do, is to cause our faith to fail, that we would renounce our faith in Christ. And this is what he's trying to do to Peter. The Son of God himself told Peter, Satan has asked permission of the Father. He's asked permission to put you through the ringer, to sift you. You need to be on guard. And here's the amazing thing. Peter didn't listen. You see Peter's pridefulness, even when he takes his sword and he's going to do battle. And he tells Jesus, "Oh, I'm ready to go. I wouldn't deny you. I'm ready to go to the ends of the earth and beyond for you." And so here's Peter's pride. He didn't listen to Jesus' warnings about evil, about the enemy. And before the rooster crowed that morning, the rest is history, sad history. We all know what the outcome was. So Peter, all this talk about Peter is just to show you that Peter did not listen to Christ's warnings about impending evil being worked by the enemy. He didn't listen. He demonstrated overconfidence in himself. He claimed he could handle anything that came his way, and he failed miserably. And the only reason he repented afterwards is that the Lord Jesus had prayed for him ahead of time. And so here's this. It is remarkable that Peter did not take Christ's warning seriously. Peter knew that Christ was the Son of God. He confessed Christ as the Son of God. He knew who he was, but he didn't take Christ's warnings to him seriously. And it would take some very, very hard, more than one, humbling lessons before Peter really got it. Now, we know that Peter really did get it eventually about evil. I haven't read, you know, he also had to get called on the carpet by the Apostle Paul, as is recorded in the letter to the Galatian churches for us. But he finally got it, because as he's writing inspired scripture, 1 Peter 5, here's what he tells us. Be sober-minded, be watchful. And it's almost like, if you know the background, you can hear him thinking in parentheses here, take it from somebody that learned the hard way. Okay? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. See, there it is again. Firm in your faith, because that's what he's trying to destroy. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Which means that what Peter is describing here is a universal experience for every real Christian. The devil is seeking to devour and destroy us, destroy our faith. And so the command of Scripture is a sobering one. Be serious. Don't be careless. Be watchful. Keep your eyes on the horizon for the enemy, because the adversary, the one who is against you, adversary, he's against you, is on the prowl. Not maybe. So right now at this moment, the enemy is on the prowl. It's not that he might be. He always is. He never sleeps. And his purpose is to consume you and to destroy your faith. And I would suggest to you this morning that one, most churches and professing Christians are not serious about all of this. They're not watchful. And secondly, and more importantly, I think, they don't want to be. They don't want to be. Christians of all people should want to learn about evil. Now this is an interesting thing. You can teach and preach on the subject of the devil and Satan and the kingdom of darkness and what the Bible has to say about it and so forth. And you can gather probably quite a crowd, quite a hearing. People are interested in this. What about the devil and demons and can a Christian be demon possessed and all of these things and all this sort of stuff. But there's a line that if you want to keep your crowd, there's a line that you can't cross. At the same time, it's a line that a faithful teacher of God's word must necessarily cross, you see. And that is that when you take what we know about the enemy and about evil and really begin to apply it and to bring it home, especially as it works in creeping in amongst us then in the church and about all of his agents and tactics and disguises, you see. But Christians should want to learn all that they can about evil, remaining innocent as doves about it, right? But the Lord Jesus, first of all, we should want to, because we want to obey Christ. He said, be wise as serpents when it comes to evil. But we are soldiers. A Christian is a soldier. There's a battle going on. We are in it, whether we want to be or not. If you're a Christian, you are in this battle. And this is what soldiers do. What do soldiers do? Soldiers train for war. Who ever heard of a boot camp, an army boot camp, for example? Just finished boot camp. What'd you do? Well, they trained us for peace. That's how they trained us did you shoot? Did you learn how to shoot? Did you learn how to fight and use a knife and throw? No, because we don't need that stuff. We trained for peace. Well, of course not. That's ridiculous. And that somehow it seems that is what happens typically in the church. We desire peace. I suppose in some ways, soldiers, of all people that are experienced in war in this world, probably hunger for peace more than anybody else. They've seen what war is, and there's nothing really glamorous then about it. But we're to desire peace. A Christian is to work for peace. But the Scripture's instruction to us is that we are to be at peace with all men as far as you are able. The fact of the matter is, we are not able to be at peace with everyone. We have an enemy, who never wants peace. The enemy of our souls. He never wants peace. He only desires war. He lusts to destroy all of God's creation so that he can be God himself. And this is the mission of his children, his emissaries too. You cannot be at peace with a person who only wants war. Verla and I were in Costco yesterday up in Astoria. And while she was shopping, I went and stood in line to get lunch. There was a pretty good line there. And right up in front of me, there was this lady, I don't know, she's probably about 70 years old, something like that. And there was a girl next to her who was maybe about 16. And then another girl, I could tell whether these girls were sisters. I'm not sure they were related, though. Another girl was standing over here, and maybe she was about 17 or 18. And I was watching as the, I don't know if it was the mother, or kind of took it that way anyway, was talking to the girl, and this lady, this older lady, was just, she was just wicked. You could tell. She was just wicked. And in just lecturing and totally controlling this girl about the receipt and how you go out the door at Costco, and I told you this and you don't listen, and you just, you know, she's just on her and on her and on her. And then the girl went to hand her some cash to pay her for something, and it's $7, and she told us it all up, it's $7, and she just, and with that kind of a tone. And then this girl walked back over toward her sister, and my eyes were kind of following her because I was feeling sorry for her. And my eyes met the other sister standing over there, and the sister saw me looking, and she goes, you know, just like this, shrugs. And it's like I looked at that lady. That lady is a person who doesn't want peace. She doesn't want peace. Those kind of people, you will never have peace with. I thought later on, I should have told those girls, run. Just run. You know, you will never have peace with this kind of a person. And we're surrounded by Christian teachers and counselors and preachers and authors and so forth that are telling us that we can have peace with everybody. Well, you can't. And if you want to have a formula for, you know, Laura's graduating today. Okay, so here's some words of wisdom. You cannot have peace with everybody that's going to come your way in your life. Don't even try. You just forget it. Just run. Just run. And your life will be a lot more pleasant if you do. You cannot have peace with a person who only wants war. And there are more people like that than we would like to think about, and more like that than we'd like to think about in churches claiming to be Christians. Oh, incidentally, then I watched when that lady was through hammering this girl, then she went ahead in line and got up to the cash register where you order your lunch. The smile came on, the sweet syrupy tone and so forth, you know. That's the deceitfulness of evil. The only proper response to evil and to its emissaries is to put on your armor, pick up your weapons, and do battle. Because they do not want peace. Listen again, once more, to Peter's hard-learned wisdom. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Okay? Sober-minded. Serious. Years ago, it's probably been close to 20 years ago now, we used, in the church here, we used some of Neil Anderson's books. and material, and he was fairly popular back at that time. I don't think we have any of his material left in our library. Not everything that he said was wrong. He did a good job teaching, similar to David Needham's book Birthright, about Christian, do you know who you are? You know, look, and he reminded us of that. But there were other things that he just didn't get right, and one of them, I think, was about the nature of evil. And I remember him saying in one of the books, I think actually this was in a recorded series that we had, is that he frequently made the statement, on the surface there's people who are troubled and seem obnoxious and so forth, but you know, I really believe that if I could truly get to know you, no matter who you are, if I could truly get to know you, I would like you. That's not wisdom. That's foolishness. That's not even good Reformed theology, right? That's even a denial of the depravity of man. Wisdom, God's wisdom, would indicate, you know what? There are people that if you really got to know, you better not like them, because they are the enemy's agents. And this is what Peter said. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. He's on the prowl. Paul tells us really the same thing, Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, I don't know how, I don't know if anyone does, perfectly in detail, all the ways, I don't know all the ways that the devil uses to affect us, to influence us, to communicate or with us or tempt us. Jesus put it this way, you know, the devil to Peter, the devil wants to sift you. I don't know exactly how he goes about that. You know, can the devil put thoughts in our head immediately? Or not, we don't know. But I do know what is most likely his most common means of coming against us. It's through other people who are his agents. Willfully his agents, or as Peter, being foolish. Through his emissaries. It's through his children who parade as sheep, and they creep in among us to do the evil will of their father. That's the pattern in Scripture. It's the pattern in the Old Testament. It's the pattern in the New Testament. The Old Testament, don't make covenants with the people of the land. Don't intermarry with them. Don't mix it up with the people of the land. They will draw you away from me. They will draw you into idolatry. Satan uses people, his people, to do this. And the same thing then in the New Testament, you see. There are people we are to have nothing to do with. And particularly people who claim to be Christians, but are in fact servants then of the devil. The fundamental methods of these wicked ones who come to us looking and sounding like sons of righteousness, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 11, their fundamental means is lying, and you can put falsehood, deceitfulness, deception, all those things in that category. Lying, okay, and destroying. That's what they do. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8. About the devil. Your father, the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. Whenever he opens his mouth, he's lying. Whenever he acts, he is destroying. He's murdering. The entire goal is always to tear down Christ's kingdom and build up the kingdom of darkness, because the God of this world wants to be God. Okay? Those are the basics. We've learned those things before. And so Scripture very strongly and repeatedly tells us, be serious. Be serious. This doesn't mean that a Christian can't experience joy. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But this is serious business, this matter of following Christ. You don't clown around on guard duty. You don't sleep on guard duty. You don't get caught with your rifle unloaded, with your armor not on. And most importantly, we have to acknowledge that we are in a battle and the enemy has his agents all around us. They're prowling around. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when one of them is found out. Turns out this guy was an emissary of the devil all the time. Most professing Christians do not take the Lord's warnings about evil seriously. They do want to clown around on guard duty, and they don't want to become skilled in discerning good or evil. Listen to Peter again, and as I read, think as you listen just how these words of sober warning and truth are going to be received by the average church member today. Okay? Here we go. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Think about how does the average Christian, the average church, right? How do they react to this kind of thing? Right out of Holy Scripture. Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly, see the word? Secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Does this sound like the average church growth manual that you read today? Right? You see this? Yeah. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lusts of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. See, here it is. Deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. You see that? Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. These were people who once professed to be Christians. They still do, but they aren't. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after that they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Now, you've got to just look at the overall picture of those verses, because there's detail in there that would take a long time to look at. But you can see from this passage, Peter is saying there's lots of people who claim to be Christians. They've marched the aisle. They've gotten baptized. They have made this great profession of Christ. But their end is going to be destruction. And that doesn't mean that Arminian theology that says you can lose your salvation is correct. What it does mean is that there are people who profess to know Christ, but that's as far as they go. You see, Hebrews talks about a lot about this as well. And in fact, it's more than just a profession of knowing Christ. There's some reality there, in the sense that the Holy Spirit has brought them under true conviction and so on. And yet, in the end, they turn back. They become emissaries. They become apostates, and they become emissaries of the enemy to try to deceive us and bring us down with them as well. Peter said, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And so all of these things continue to happen all through the days of the church age, including in our day, especially evil as it hides behind a Christian disguise. And that's why you have these severe warnings from the Lord. Now, I'll talk more about this in a moment, but you see the importance then here of not remaining. This is kind of hard to explain. There is such a thing as, what would you call them? A halfway Christian? This would be a person who is infantile, who they professed Christ. The Holy Spirit really has brought home the truth of the gospel to them, and they profess it, but eventually, in the end, they renounce Christ and really become what they always were, agents then of the enemy. And that the warnings that Peter is giving here, and the warnings that we see in Hebrews again especially, is you have to make sure. You have to make sure that you press on and that you grow into full maturity in Christ, because remaining in an infantile, almost a spiritual no man's land is a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. There's lots and lots of people like that. We've known people in this church. You've known people in your life that they seem to have been running the race well at one time, years ago. And now, if you could have shown them, if you had some kind of a time machine, and 20 years ago, 30 years ago, if you could have shown them then what they would end up, where they would end up spiritually in 20 or 30 years, and shown them, they wouldn't believe you. They wouldn't believe you. They actually become, They're not the same people anymore. They've just made total shipwreck of their faith. And it's because they did not grow into full boldness and confidence and assurance in Christ, you see. And I'm not explaining, it is a mystery, but the fact of the matter is, you've got to grow. You've got to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. That's the only place that our assurance then comes from. Because as Paul says, that with great grief he thinks of the people who started well, but that they are now apostate. And this is why we have these severe warnings from the Lord. Look out for these kinds of people. They claim to be Christians, but they're not. They're enemies of your soul. So he says, I'm writing to you, to the Corinthians, not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among yourself. And an apostate person, a person who claims to be a Christian, but continues habitually walking in sin, is a very dangerous person to be around. And they are to be purged then out from among us. Now, back to our main theme, taking seriously the warnings of the Lord. Most Christians, at least the ones I've talked to as I have gone to seminars or most of the people like this I talk to online, but most Christians, except those who truly have grown wise, usually after having to deal with evil face to face, most Christians blow these kind of scriptures off. They blow them off. Purge the evil person from among you. What? I never heard of that. How long have you been a Christian? 30 years. What do you read? Do you read the Bible? It's what's happening here. They don't know it because they don't want to know it. That's the problem. Most Christians blow off these kinds of scriptures. Now think about this. What do you suppose the Lord thinks about being blown off when he issues these commands? We don't have to wonder. Hebrews tells us. This is what the Lord, when the Lord speaks to us and gives us these warnings, these commands, these instructions, a person just blows them off, which is what so many professing Christians are doing today. This is what God thinks of that. Therefore, the apostle says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, that's talking about the old covenant, how shall we, in the new covenant, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. So what does the Lord think of being blown off when he gives us his instruction in his word, in his commands? What does he think? The answer is, you're not going to get away with it. You will not escape. In fact, there's the danger. Here's the danger, the apostle says here. If we don't take seriously what God's word tells us, all of it, if we're not very careful to take it seriously, the apostle here says, you can drift away from it. And it is an error. It is a distortion of Reformed theology. It is a distortion of Calvinism to say that, well, we believe that no Christian could ever lose their salvation. Now, you have to almost define every word in that sentence. What we are saying is what Hebrews is saying. A person who claims to be a Christian, a person who makes this, seems to make this great start, you know, and they've heard the gospel, but who fails to pay close attention to it and to believe and hear what God says, can end up drifting away from it and end in apostasy. There it is. And that is a clear teaching then of Scripture. There is widespread resistance to God's words today in the church. Listen to these words, Hebrews chapter 5. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, there's so much in those verses, I want to consider them further next week. I'm just going to give a bit of an overview here. But I'm going to read those verses again, and then I'm going to ask you, and you can respond. I'm going to ask you this question. According to these verses of Scripture, what is the mark of a strong Christian, of a mature Christian? All right? So listen to these again. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What's the mark of Christian maturity according to these verses? What's the mark of a strong Christian? There it is. The ability, trained by constant practice, having this power of discernment to distinguish good from evil. We're really not making too much out of this business of knowing and being wise in regard to evil in this series of studies. The Christian who is mature in Christ, who can digest the solid food of God's deeper truths and wisdom, who has moved beyond the milk stage where only ABCs and kindergarten basics are understood, that Christian is marked by having the power of discernment. Discernment of what? Good and evil. Now we think, well, no, that's got to be simple. That's got to be simple to tell right from wrong, good from evil. Apparently, it's not. In fact, apparently, when it comes to the Christian life, the ability to discern and distinguish good from evil is graduate study stuff, not the ABCs. People think and assume that telling good from evil is easy. It's not so. It takes constant practice, the apostle said, in diligently seeking God's wisdom, hearing his word carefully, listening to Christians who are truly wise in order to recognize righteousness from unrighteousness. It takes skill in handling the word of righteousness, training, constant practice. You want to see an example is Christ as he's dealing with Satan in the wilderness. Christ was able to take, to stand, to identify Satan's lies, recognize that they were evil, to take the word of God and counter Satan's lies and recognize that he was dealing then with the prince of darkness. That's not easy. It takes constant practice. But many people today who claim the name of Christ are careless. They're like the apostle said to these people, they're dull of hearing. You can't even teach them about these things. Now, I can tell you this, you know this too. I know this firsthand. Christians, for the most part, people who claim to be Christians, churches that claim to be Christian churches today, do not want to hear about evil. They are dull of hearing. It goes beyond that. It's not only that they don't want to hear about it, it's that they have no capacity to hear about it. This is huge. This is profound. Because the danger here, listen to it here, Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This is the gospel. And of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He says, let's leave the... Those are good things. Obviously, they're vital things. Those are the first things of the Christian faith that we have to hear. But do you see this? The apostle here is telling us, leave that stuff. Now, he doesn't mean forget about it. You're in trouble if you do forget about it. But now it's time. You know, knowing these things, repentance from dead works and faith toward God and instructions about washing, I assume that's baptism, laying on of hands, the spiritual gifts, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Now that you've got a grasp on those things, now it's time to put them to work. And that putting them to work is what he is talking about when it comes to having the ability to discern good from evil. To know what is righteousness and what isn't righteousness. And the problem was, these Hebrew Christians had become dull of hearing about the ABCs of the Christian faith. And he tells them, you're not even able. I can't serve up solid food to you. I can't serve up Christian maturity to you, the things of a mature Christian. You're only able to handle milk. And if you want to see how far how far reaching his concept of milk is, my conclusion, what I would suggest to you is that everything in Hebrews up through the end of chapter 10, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, Melchizedek, all that stuff, is milk. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? It's milk. And this is the stuff that they were fading from, and they hadn't grown, and they're forgetting what they had heard. They hadn't paid close attention to it. And as a result, these false teachers were coming in and tearing them up. And the danger was, you're gonna become apostates. You're gonna listen to these false teachers and be led astray. So it's like the apostle saying, so we're gonna have a review session. I'm going to review the ABCs of the faith for you so that you're not going to get drawn away from you. And then you've got to take that and press on to maturity. And that pressing on to maturity has to do with strengthening yourselves in Christ so that you can discern good from evil. Let's leave then. In that sense, the ABCs. And I suggest to you that this is precisely where most Christians are today. And that they're being encouraged to stay in this babyhood by their teachers. Okay, let's have another seminar And we're going to consider then the basic doctrines of the faith. Rather than having established them in the basic doctrines of the faith, say, okay, now, what does the Lord expect us to do with this? What are we going to do with this? And so the solid food for the mature is learning how to take the ABCs of the Christian faith and implement it in wisdom in life, so that when the evil and wickedness comes your way, you will have the ability to discern it and not be drawn away by it, you see. And in that sense, I would say most Christians have a wrong notion of Christian maturity. They think that a mature Christian is a person that has all kinds of Bible verses memorized, could sit down and talk to you and discuss about the intricacies of every doctrine of the faith, and even has degrees in it, knows Greek and Hebrew and all these things. You see, these are the kinds of people that we put into the seminaries as teachers. They're the kinds of people that we put into the pulpits of our churches. But think about this. This is kind of mind-blowing. Those are the ABCs. That's the kindergarten stuff. Yes, it's profound truth about the deity of Christ and the Trinity and so forth. And obviously, Hebrews is not saying, forget about that stuff. That was these people's problem. They hadn't paid close attention. But what he's saying, what it is saying is, you've got to press on from that. Think of this. How many people do you know who they can talk to you about justification by faith. They can tell you exactly how a worship service is supposed to be, and they might be right, run and laid out. They can talk to you to just about any doctrine or truth of the confession of faith. And they're jerks. They're just jerks. You see, this is what we're looking at here. This is what Hebrews is saying. You've got to move on to what this truth means. You've got to be able to apply this. And that's why Christ said, how are they going to know if you're my disciples? It's the love that you have then for one another. We've got a notion of Christian maturity all wrong. All wrong. It isn't so much that we need PhDs in the ABCs of the Christian faith in our seminaries and in our churches and in our pulpits. We need people with PhDs with the power to discern and distinguish good from evil. And I could prove, I don't think I have to prove it to you, but I could prove that power of discernment of good and evil is sorely lacking. It is rare in the church today. How do I know? I bring you back to the subject I always bring you back to. This is our experience in dealing with Christian counselors, Christian seminaries, individual Christians today. They are failing the test of discernment miserably. Not only miserably, but regularly and typically. When people get a hold of me or get a hold of a cry for justice or one of us, I think probably if they got a hold of any of you as well, and they ask, what should I do? You know, this person I'm married to is just got everybody duped, is wicked, wicked person, and yet is this, might even be the pastor of the church, and what should I do? Should I seek help in the church? And you know what we tell them? Nope. Don't do it. It'll backfire on you. Why? Because at best, you have infantile milk bottle sucking people in leadership in the church, they do not have the ability to discern good from evil. That is a powerful, powerful text, and it will give you a lot of food for thought this week if you considered it. All right? Though by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. See, they've even faded away from the basic knowledge of the gospel, of basic Christian doctrine, of the relationship of the old covenant to the new covenant. They're starting to be sitting ducks for false teachers. And so he tells them, you're in a mess, you know? You need milk. I'm going to have to go back to the basic principles of the oracles of God and instruct you all over again, which I think that he does then in the majority of this epistle to the Hebrews. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. They're unskilled in the wisdom of God and taking the word of God and being able then to discern and see what is really happening. Or what this person really is. They're unable to discern evil from good. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment. If you take a concordance and search under that word discernment, at least in the ESV, you'll find it in other places in the New Testament linked with growth in the wisdom and knowledge of God. The ability to have discernment. Think of Solomon, the Old Testament Solomon. So he prays and God gives him wisdom. What did that wisdom enable him to do right off the bat? There's the evil one. There's the righteous one. Now think about this. This ought to be blowing you away. Typically, so much so, it's almost like, you know, people will say, are you a prophet? You're not a prophet. You can figure it out. If those two women, those two mothers with the you know, what was it, one this dead baby, right? The other baby. And if they came to the typical church today, the liar would be embraced and justified and the innocent mother would be condemned. Because it happens over and over again. It's absolutely typical. What does this tell us? It tells us that, as I said, at best, we have babies standing in the pulpits and teaching in the seminaries. And at worst, we've got wolves. And it's probably a mix of both, you see. But you can't get around what this verse is saying. Solid food is for the mature. Okay, we're talking about Christian maturity here. For those who have their power. You know, what is a mature Christian? Mature Christian is a person who has his powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And a person who can't distinguish good from evil is not a mature Christian. As I said, no matter if he's got the whole catechism memorized and tons of verses memorized and all the books of the Bible memorized, if he can't then take the ABCs of the faith and put them into practice in order to discern in true godly wisdom good from evil, he's still an infant. And is in danger, if he's resisting going on into maturity, is in danger of becoming then an apostate, is a sitting duck for false teaching. It's no wonder the churches are in such trouble today and that evil abounds among us. It's no wonder that those who truly are growing in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord are regularly rejected by the powers that be in the typical local visible church. Now, here's an example. I'll close with this example. Maybe two examples. One is that, and this has been going on now for, what, 5-6 years, that what we've experienced is, this has happened again when I went to Pennsylvania, the people that put on that that seminar, that conference on domestic violence hiding in the church there, Fred and Bonnie, they've worked hard. They've been doing this volunteer. They started themselves. The Lord put them into that ministry. 21 years. 21 years they've been battling. Bonnie has cancer. They just keep pressing on and have done a great work there. And repeatedly, at least in longer than this, but I know for sure the last 2 years that I've gone back there, they've tried very diligently, really hard, to find, because I was going to be there for the weekend, to find a church that for me to preach in that Sunday morning to talk about these kinds of things. And even with all the contacts they have, they never yet have been able to find anybody that wants to hear about it. What does that tell me? It tells me exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying. They're dull of hearing. They've grown dull of hearing. You start to bring the subject of evil in the church up in front of the average group of professing Christians, dead silence. He's like, what planet are you from? They have no capacity. They have grown dull of hearing. And so there's a mark. There's a sign then. What's the problem? The problem is infantile Christians at best. There's the problem. The mature group. So where are we meeting the mature people? Where are we meeting the mature believers outside the local church? Because in so many cases, they've been rejected by the babies who are dull of hearing and don't want to hear, you see. There's one example. The second example I told Craig about already this morning, but I got here this morning and I found a a package for me, and I opened it and it didn't blow up and no white powder came coming out of it, but it's written by a Reformed Baptist pastor, a little book, and he had a letter in there, and he'd written this book, and he's sending it free to, I assume, Reformed Baptist pastors, and it's on the subject of gossip in the church, okay? Now, right off at the very beginning of the book is pretty much all I have to know about the book, and I'll write a review, a critique of it on the blog, but he said, you know, gossip devastates a church. Pastors, get this book, give it to your people. You got to get them to stop gossiping, because the gossiping is destroying the church and terrible sin and on. That's what this book is about. And then he gives an example, and he says, you know, here's Pastor so and so. And this man in his church who had worked for years to discourage this pastor asked to meet with him privately. And so the pastor did. And then when the pastor came home, his wife noticed that he was even more discouraged. And she asked him what was wrong. And he poured out his soul to her, to his wife, and told her about all the hurtful and horrible things that this man had said to him to try to destroy his ministry and to discourage him. Okay. Well, what the author of the book says then is that man was gossiping. He was wrong. He shouldn't have shared those. He should bear that burden himself between him and the Lord. Now, what that tells me about the author of that book is he is not able to discern good and evil. He is infantile, and he is going to be a person, even though his intent might be very good to protect the church and whatever, but what's going to happen is, as he writes that book and probably gives that teaching from his pulpit, what do you think is going to happen to victims of evil that are sitting out there in his congregation? Are they going to come to him?
No.
In fact, they're going to be guilt-tripped into thinking that they can't say anything about the evil that's going on. And so the evil man, evil then, is enabled, and the righteous are persecuted and held down. There is a person then, that fellow, that he's writing this book and he's sending it out, and people are going to be reading it, and pastors are going to be reading it, and they're going to think that this is real wisdom, when in fact, that is a mark of, at best, infantile Christianity, and a man who does not have his senses trained to discern then good from evil. These are the crucial things that we have to understand, and this is why we must press on into a true concept of Christ likeness. We need to be, you want to be like Christ? Well, let's be like Christ. And let's say, you are of your father the devil. That's what Christ did when he came across evil. Be gone, Satan. You know what? He recognized who he was. That's Christian maturity. That's pressing on. And you know what? As you do press on into that kind of maturity, your assurance level just goes through the roof, that you know that the Spirit of God is in you, and you are, then you do belong to Him. Finally, it won't go on forever. We are not always going to have to be in this battle. In this life, we are. Here's this promise, Romans 16. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God is a God of peace. And He's going to establish perfect peace. But the way He's going to establish it, He's going to destroy and crush Satan and everyone that belongs to Him. Father, we thank You for the truths of Your Word. We pray that You would incite by Your Spirit within us some real serious thinking about these things, especially these verses in Hebrews chapter 5 regarding Christian maturity. We pray, Father, that we would grow, that we'd be able to take the basics, the fundamentals, rudimentary principles of the gospel and take them and then build upon them and apply them, that we might love one another and that we might honor You and that we would never enable or be deceived by evil. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.